Now, I'd be very grateful if you could take the church Bible from in front of you and turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. You'll find it on page 152. I'm sure you'll find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you because we're going to go through it pretty carefully together. It's in the second half of the Bible, the New Testament section, Romans 12 and verse 1, page 152. Right, well, tonight we're beginning a new series. And we're going to be looking in this series at the whole of Romans 12 over these next 10 weeks or so. And we've called the series, Play Your Part. The reason for that title is twofold. It is obviously the main subject matter of Romans 12, and it also serves another function. It brings us up with a start. It brings us up with a start because it makes us face the part we individually play in the church. And our own church, obviously, here at All Souls in particular. You see, there's a question all of us have got to consider, and this is the question. Are we here an every member ministry, where everyone contributes something, everyone pulls together? Or are we simply a church of spectators, happy to let others do it all to the detriment of the overall impact of this church on London and beyond? That's the subject. That's the subject which we're going to be looking at very carefully together in various ways over these next few weeks as we look in detail at Romans 12. Now, we're going to have a look at the passage for this evening. They're famous words. They're words which set the stage for the whole of the chapter and therefore our whole thinking on this subject of service and commitment. So, could you look down at verse 1 of Romans 12 and I'll read the opening verse to us once again. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, as you see there, Paul uses words extremely carefully indeed, so that, in fact, every single word and phrase counts. So I'm going to tell you how I plan that we should analyze and unpack what he has to say here, and then we can see what are the principles and the points of contact for our own situations today. And what I want to do is this. I want to pinpoint two aspects that we can learn from here. There's the way that Paul presents his argument, the tone, if you like, of what he's saying, and then the argument itself, the subject matter of what he wants to get over. So I'd like to kind of divide the verse in two and look first of all at the manner of his presentation and then secondly at the content of his appeal. The manner of his presentation, then the content of his appeal. Two sections, and we'll have several briefer points under each of those main headings. Okay, let's get going, and I'd like you to look down again at the first part of verse 1. I'll read those opening words again. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There are three things that I want you to notice about those opening words. First of all, the weight they are given. The weight they are given. I appeal to you, says Paul. The pop musician Bob Geldof is pretty well a household name, isn't he, for most of us. He's become celebrated for his work in fundraising for famine relief. I shouldn't think that there are many people who haven't seen something of his Live Aid broadcast, which took place just a few weeks back. And one of the most striking things about Bob Geldof, which was seen in that broadcast, is the passion and intensity and conviction of the way he comes over as a person. There's an obvious example which illustrates that intensity. Claire and I were quite moved, and I should imagine that you might have been too, when, during that broadcast, Bob Geldof suddenly, without warning, in front of the cameras and in front of several million people, crashed his hands, his fist, down on the table. And he said to the audience, with unusual conviction and passion, "We want your money. Give us your money right now. There are people dying out there at this very moment." I can't do that lovely soft Irish voice of his, but I wonder whether you remember that. It's really stuck in my memory. There was terrific conviction and concern and determination there, and terrific weight to his words. It was very moving. When Paul says, I appeal to you, he is equally passionate in his concern. He's using a very strong expression in the original Greek. It's the word parakaleo. Now, parakaleo means I beseech you or I beg you. It's the same Greek word parakaleo used in Mark 1:40, where the leper beseeched Jesus to heal him. The New International Version translates it, the leper went down on his knees and begged Jesus to heal him. It's a very strong and weighty expression, this word parakaleo, a passionate appeal. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. You just note that for a moment. Hold it in your minds. Hold the weight of Paul's words. And notice, secondly, to whom they are addressed. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. Now, you may think that that's commonplace, but I almost missed that. The you is plural. It's corporate. Paul is addressing the brethren. In other words, the whole church, not just isolated individuals. So this is an appeal, a strong appeal, a passionate appeal, not simply to an individual to tighten up his performance, but a passionate and committed appeal to the whole church to get its act together. And that means it's equally an appeal to us at All Souls. Each of us has a part to play, and that is why Paul chooses his words so carefully. He doesn't want us to be in any doubt. You notice, for instance, this word, brethren. Don't worry if brethren sounds a little bit old-fashioned to you. It doesn't actually matter too much. It does mean something. It means that real Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that we're members of a family. It means that God has given us a deep bond of belonging together. Now, if that's true, if it's really true, then it matters. It's a question that we have to face. And you could put it like this. Will we take seriously the fact that we have this bond of belonging together? And therefore, does the church, the real church, the family of believers, really matter to you? Or are you only interested in individual Christianity, spiritually basically only doing your own thing, and maybe only being a spectator? You have a think about it. Paul's appeal is plural, because for Paul, the church really does matter. And furthermore, he's clear that each individual is responsible for the health of the whole. We can't get out of that. And you see it again and again. Powerless churches are churches where people duck out of their responsibility to the whole. But the churches which really hum with life are the churches where every member is properly involved and used in God's service. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, the weight the words are given, to whom they are addressed, and then thirdly, the theology underlying them. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Right, breakfast time. No, not Frank Buff and Debbie on BBC One, but breakfast in the Lawson household last Thursday morning, 8 a.m., Now, there was nothing particularly remarkable as it happened, but it's mainly to do with Rebecca, who is our two-year-old, and Rebecca's bowl of Rice Krispies. You may see the point of why I'm telling you this in a moment. Halfway through breakfast last Thursday morning, Rebecca suddenly decided she didn't want any more of her Rice Krispies. She obviously preferred the look of my toast and peanut butter instead. Now, there's no reason why Rebecca shouldn't have had some toast and peanut butter for herself, except that she'd only had two spoonfuls of Rice Krispies so far. So, here's the point. After failing miserably to persuade her to eat up, I tried an appeal. Instead of saying as I normally do, go on, Rebecca, eat it up, be nice to Daddy, I thought I'd really lay it on with a trial. I thought I'd appeal to her better nature. So I simply tried for the first time, come on, Rebecca, do it for Daddy. Well, there was a moment's silence. The Rice Krispies were contemplated thoughtfully. Then in Rebecca's best baby speak, out come the words, for Daddy, and in go the Rice Krispies, just like magic. Noah will tell you it doesn't always work like that, unfortunately. But it does as an example. Now, obviously, you could choose any example, but when we make an appeal, we're asking for a response to someone or something. And we're asking for pure self-interest to be set on one side and the interest of the object of the appeal to take precedence. Now, you know as well as I do that within the limits of our fallenness as creatures, we can all learn, in fact, we do learn from a very early age, that pure self-interest can be set aside and a response be made to an other or higher interest. Higher interest in this case be do it for daddy. So now, can you see the basis, the theology of Paul's appeal? He appeals to a higher interest. Paul appeals by the mercies of God. Now let's get clear what he's actually after. What's he appealing for? Paul is appealing in the strongest language available to him for real involvement. Real involvement of every member of the church. Not on the basis of pleasing yourself, not on the basis of pleasing the rector, but only on the basis of pleasing God. And it's a response, a theological response, a response to the mercies of God. The mercies of God is an interesting phrase. Why actually the mercies of God? Well, maybe this thought will help. Those who serve God, you may have observed this, those who serve God with real dedication clearly deeply value their salvation through Christ because they understand his mercy. Yet it's equally obvious that those who have little concern for dedicated service have little understanding of the value or the cost of what Jesus has done for them. And it's like that because for Christian service to have any lasting value, it has to be a response. A response to what? A response to the mercies of God. Otherwise, it's not service. It's something else. You can call it good works. You can call it charity, whatever you like. But it's not service. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The weight of the words to whom they're addressed, the theology underlying them. Fine. Well, all that was under the first section, the manner of Paul's presentation. I'd like us now to move on quickly to the second main section, the content of his appeal. It's the second part of the verse, and we'll take it phrase by phrase, just four very, very brief headings. Number one, get the attitude right. I'd like you to glance at the text again, looking at the second half. I appeal to you to present your bodies. Now that phrase, to present your bodies, really means to offer yourselves. Now, why have we get the attitude right? The reason why we have to get the attitude right is this. It's to do with getting people properly involved in the church. How should people offer themselves? Well, it's no good either cajoling people into service or going into it as though you're doing someone a favor. You have to be willing. You have to be willing to serve, willing to offer yourself, to be willing without wrong kinds of preconditions. Now, many of you will probably know that Andrew and Catherine Corns have gone off to America this weekend to live and work in Pittsburgh. And as many of you also know, they lived beneath us in Fitzroy Street. Now, obviously, Andrew and Catherine had a great deal to organize and pack before they went away, and they very sensibly enlisted a few friends to come round and help them. I was impressed by someone I met coming in our front door a few days ago who turned up to lend a hand. It was a very ordinary situation. I mean, nothing special about it, but it was his simple willingness. As soon as he came in, he took off his jacket and he simply said to Andrew, "Here I am, what can I do?" And that's the attitude for Christian service, to be willing, to be available, to offer yourself, to be prepared to serve. Here I am, what can I do? Of course, it's true, being realistic, sometimes we may not automatically feel we have that attitude. But feelings, like in other areas of life, can come second, and we can actually go to work on the attitude, even though we're not perhaps overwhelmed with enthusiasm for a project. We're always going to be battling with self-centeredness, and we better realize that it is a battle. But do you know, one of the reasons that God has given us Christian service is to help us, as a means of grace, help us to overcome our natural self-centeredness. So don't make any mistake. You can work on the attitude. And it's good to screw yourself down to make a decision about it. Decide to be involved, decide to offer yourself to God. Get the attitude right. Number two, get the standard right. Have another look at the text. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I can see Colin Chapman sitting over there, and I'm going to embarrass him now by telling you something about him. Colin, as you know, is the team leader at our clubhouse. Colin was saying at our staff meeting on Monday, what really demanding effort is required from those who work over there at the club in Cleveland Street. Some of the kids in the area are very needy, and sometimes they're very rough as well. And it does need people over at the club to help who are prepared to give themselves sacrificially in that area of Christian involvement. And you can apply that to any area of Christian service. If service isn't sacrificial, it isn't actually worth anything very much. And that's why Paul chooses these words again so carefully. If you noted them, he asks us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So we have to get the standard right. Sacrifice is called for. If you and I are going to serve God, we're going to have to make sacrifices of some kind or another. And it's best to go into it with your eyes wide open. In the end, of course, in fact, it brings about a very deep liberty, as many of us know. But to start off with, you have to be clear about the standard. It has a lot to do with sacrifice. The attitude, the standard. Number three, get the values right. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Maybe I don't need to remind you this, but Christian service always has a moral dimension to it, as well as a practical one. Part of sacrificial service is sacrificial living. If you like to put it this way, it's a quest for holiness, to really get your life sorted out before God. I've been impressed, I think that's the right word, over these last 5 years that I've been on the staff at All Souls, at the personal quality of many of the people who are in lay leadership here. Forgive the word lay, but you know what I mean. Ordinary members of the church family, fellowship group leaders, and many others. And that holiness has shown vividly in the effectiveness of their ministries. And it's not particularly that many of them are high flyers. It's simply that they've got their values right. They take holiness seriously. The thing is to get that into perspective. You don't have to be a super saint to take holiness seriously. It's only a willingness to please God which really matters. And as Paul says, that's what God finds acceptable. It's the willingness which counts in the end. So if you apply that to your own situation, there cannot be anyone here who is not good enough to serve God. If you feel that you're an underachiever spiritually, don't let that hold you back from Christian service, because the important thing is not what you have achieved so far, but how dedicated you are prepared to be for the future. It's about willingness, not about achievement. Get the attitudes right. Get the standard right. Get the values right. And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, get the heart right. It's the very last part of the verse, if you could look down at it, where you'll see that Paul says this. Just a few words. All this is your spiritual worship. Has it ever struck you that Christian service is, in fact, a form of worship? The idea of worship in the New Testament has several different faces, as you know. It's rather a shame that we, in our own kind of situation, tend to limit the use of the word worship today exclusively to what we do in church on Sundays. But I wonder whether you know what true spiritual worship is. According to Paul, spiritual worship is an attitude of the heart towards God. It's an attitude of worship to want to please him. It's going right back to the beginning when we were talking about response to the mercies of God. Real worship is a response of gratitude to God. And of course, that response can take many forms. So if you really want to worship God with any kind of seriousness at all, you will want to serve him. And you'll serve him not only in your job and your studies or your home or your community, you'll also serve him in some way in the church. That is God's express will for us. He's revealed it in his word clearly. So let's get this absolutely straight about worship. It's no good singing hymns and choruses, reading the Bible, praying and thinking you are worshiping God unless you are also serving God, both outside and inside the church. That, according to Paul, is your spiritual worship. I didn't make it up. He wrote it. And in the end, it has to come from your heart. You see, that's a very subtle but important balance, and it makes all the difference. Put the object of Christian service into perspective. The object of Christian service, it's God himself. So get it clear. You're not serving the church, you are serving the Lord. You got that? Not the church. You're not here to serve the church. You're here to serve the living God. And that balance matters. And unless you serve him with love, real devoted love from your heart, it will be pretty awful half-hearted service. But if you're concerned to worship God by what you do, it makes all the difference. So get the heart right. It's a great opening to the chapter, isn't it? Romans 12 and verse 1. Let me summarize and conclude. This whole chapter of Romans 12 is about this very subject of playing your part. And in this first verse, which sets the stage, we've looked at the manner of Paul's presentation. We've seen the weight of his words, to whom they're addressed, and the theology underlying them. We've also analyzed the content of his appeal. And we've seen the need to get the attitude, the standard, the values, and the heart right before God. So to conclude, here is something both personal and concrete. I was thinking that I might invite all those of you who are actually involved in Christian service here at All Souls to put your hands up and show us who you are. But although I'd like to see how many people are involved, I've got a pretty good idea that there are about 250 of you actually involved in service at the moment. Now, for a church of this size, I think I have to say it, that's really rather poor. Honestly, it's not good enough. 250 out of all this lot is really quite a paltry effort. Now, I'm not going to blast anyone, but I am going to say this. I'm going to suggest that this church and the individuals in it, and I can include myself, we will only move forward and grow if we get involved serving Christ, obviously in ways which best reflect our abilities and our gifts. But do get on with it, because there's room for absolutely everyone here. There are no exceptions. Every single person matters. Everyone has a part to play. But if you neglect your part, everyone suffers. So how do you go about getting involved? Please let me encourage you to make use of our service centre, which is downstairs in the Watergrave Hall afterwards. The service desk, that's the orange desk, is manned by our information team. They're specifically trained to answer any queries you may have about ways of being involved, and there are literally hundreds of ideas attached to the service centre notice board, the situations vacant board, down there by that desk in the Watergrave Hall. You know, I think it's quite an illusion that many people seem to have that All Souls is a well-oiled machine and there's absolutely no room for me to take any part. There are always needs in a church of this size. We turn over at a terrific rate. 85% of the congregation turns over in 3 years. So there are terrific needs, needs for many new leaders and volunteers in practically every single area. Now, I can tell you about some of the openings for volunteers and leaders at this very time, and there's an enormous list, but how's this just for starters? We've got a real need for an Agnostics Anonymous leader at the moment. And then people are required to help at the welcome desk. People are required to help in the kitchen. We're short of beginners and fellowship group leaders. The clubhouse needs help. We need homes and flats in the West End as a venue for fellowship groups. That's a ministry, if you like, of hospitality. We need people to work in practically every single area of the church. Sunday school, creche, you name it, we've got it. The list is endless. Small things as well as big things. And you can choose, but do choose to get involved. The church is meant to be an every single member ministry. Every single one of you who's not a visitor is meant to be involved in some way. Now, that could be as simple as making a cup of coffee, so as complex, if you like, as being an Agnostics Anonymous leader, beginners group leader, one of the musicians in our informal music group. But the church will not be effective unless you play your part. And lazy Christians have the effect of stifling the work of the Holy Spirit. The church becomes ineffective, and the ministry here will not be really effective unless you play that part that God is no doubt calling you to. And that is why Paul appeals so passionately. Parakaleo, I appeal to you. It really, really matters. So will you get involved this year, this academic year? Will you serve Christ from your heart? Will you help us to pull together? Because it does matter. The impact of the church for the sake of the gospel depends on it. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let us pray. Father, as a church, we do long to be really effective in the service of the gospel. And we equally know that there's a part for each of us to play in this respect. And so we pray now that in the various and different ways you've been speaking to us this evening through your word, so you would equally now give us courage and resolve to put into action what we've heard. And we pray, Lord, that you'll forgive our complacency. And we pray that you'll enable us to serve you fully in gratitude for the mercies of God. For Jesus' sake. Amen.